endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking time to tune into the message this morning. I want to remind you again to continue prayer for Joanne and her family. They need our help. If anyone wants to help them, just let me know, and I'll tell you how we can or how you can get in touch with her. And I'm going to be coming back to this again in just a minute. Continue to pray for Martha. Pray for Leon as well. Pray for another one of our brethren, and I'm not going to name him this morning, but pray for our brother who's going through some very, very difficult trials. All right, let me get back to Joanne in the Philippines for just a minute. And this is not particularly because Joanne asked the question. I mean, I get this question and questions like this asked of me often. I mean, it's where the rubber meets the road, which is ultimately, it's the things that we've got to address. You know, understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy, understanding the government of God, understanding what it means to be immersed into Christ, I mean, all of that's great, and we've got to have those things nailed down. But once those issues are settled, how do these things affect our lives? How are we supposed to live? How do we implement these things into our everyday lives? If all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, then the little g governments of the world have been turned off, and the government of God is the only thing that we're to be concerned with. How do we function? How do we put food on the table? Well, Joanne emailed me this week asking how her son should, for lack of a better phrase, make a living. And I responded to her that the young men that I'm close to, okay, the ones that are living in the government of God right now, they're all in some form of construction. They have a trade. They work with their hands. You know, people seem to have two major needs. The first one is food. So it sure seems that, you know, being a food provider would be one way to make a living that's always going to be available to us. But there are some issues to overcome there, and that's okay. There's issues to overcome with everything we do. I mean, some people think that you can't make a living farming unless you've got hundreds of acres and fancy tractors and expensive equipment. If you do a search on the internet, I mean, for instance, I just did this morning. I typed in, how to make $100,000 on 1 acre of land. And 32,200,000 hits came back. There's videos, there's articles. I mean, everywhere you look, if you type in something like that, with people saying that they're making a nice living on very little land. You know, I even found a video called How to Make $100,000 on a half acre that you don't own. I mean, what if all these videos and articles, I mean, have exaggerated their claims? I mean, what if you could only make $50,000, $40,000, $40,000? All right, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13 for just a minute this morning. We're going to begin with verse 8. Now, if there was one verse in the Bible that you could take out and lay it on the table and build a way of life from, well, friends, this one would be it. And of course, the principle is everywhere in Scripture, but this one verse, it's a phrase of a verse, is fundamentally one of the most important principles that we can apply to our lives, and it will work. Verse 8, Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I believe I've already shared this story with you, but when I was about 23, 24 years old, so somewhere in that area, close to that age, but I had just been booted out of a, quote, church where I'd been working, and it was the middle of winter. I had very little money. I had a car that would run, I mean, literally for just a couple miles before this dumb thing would stop running. And I'd pull off the road, let it sit for a few minutes, open the hood, spray some starting fluid in the air intake, then it would run again for a little while. And yes, I know that is really stupid. I get that. But I was young. I didn't have a whole lot of street smarts in the tank. I didn't have any money. So I struggled, and particularly with the area of vehicles. While I was in this large city with no family, no help, I had just been booted out of the, quote, church family. I never had to really work for much of anything because I was always in that church, quote, business. And suddenly I'm just totally on my own. My car would barely stay running for any real length of time. It was not great times, I'll just tell you. Well, I was on the phone with my mother one day, and she said to me in a tone, in a not so pleasant tone, why don't you just go and get you a reliable car and make payments on it just like everyone else does? To which I replied, well, the Bible says, owe no man anything. And to which she replied, well, that's your interpretation. Well, I've certainly heard that before, and not just about Romans 13:8, but just about everything else in the book. But that's my interpretation. Well, if you look at the word owe in Strong's, it comes from the Greek ophilo, and it's not a deep word. I mean, it means to owe. Figuratively, to be under obligation, morally, to fail in duty, behoove, bound, be debt to, due to, guilty, ought, owe, should. And then it says, also see G3785. Well, Mr. Thayer says this. He says, from Homer on down, it means to owe, properly, to owe money, to be in debt for. That which is due, the debt, that due to him, and then he cites some Bible verses along the way there. So this is not a very difficult concept here. Owe no man anything. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. All right, stop right here for just a minute. Okay, here's this word name again. The English translators from hundreds of years ago, they may have provided a great translation for back then, for the way people understood things back then. But because there are those out there who have sought to overturn the understandings of the will of God, and one of the ways they've done it is by changing language, changing definitions and understandings. Whenever we see name in our English Bibles today, unless we understand name as in references to Christ, where it means authority, okay, we'll not understand the will of God for our lives. Living in the name of, being immersed in the name of, means we live our lives by the authority, by the rule, by the power, by the words of Jesus the Christ and his Father. Well, in Proverbs 22, again, here we see name. And it doesn't mean a word that we answer to when someone calls it out. It means, it's from the Hebrew, actually, it's pronounced shame. I mean, a primitive word, perhaps rather from 7760, and this is from Strong's, but an appellation as a mark or memorial of individuality. By implication, honor, authority, again, and character. Base, fame, name, renown, report. A good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Being known as someone with honor, good character, trustworthiness, a follower of God and his Son, a follower of the teachings of the Bible, that in the eyes of God is rather to be chosen than great riches. Loving favor, right? This is from the Hebrew tob, in the widest sense, used likewise as a noun both in the masculine and the feminine, the singular and the plural, and the plural, good, a good or good thing, a good man or woman, the good, goods or good things, good men, beautiful, best, better, bountiful, gracious, joyful, kind, merry, pleasant, prosperity and precious and pleasure, well-favored, a good reputation with kindness, a loving spirit is better than silver and gold. So let's just store that in our memory. It's all great, okay, but it doesn't necessarily put food on the table, does it? All right, verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, once again, another word that needs closer examination is that word evil. Okay, and that can certainly, and most of the time, I believe, it does refer to wickedness, law-breaking, but it can also mean adversity. You know, things that just aren't good for us. Okay, not murder, stealing, and the other obvious evils, but traps. You know, things that can harm us, entanglements that can cause us financial issues. Okay, think credit cards, for instance. Okay, the prudent man sees how these different things in life can be traps. They can cause harm and make life harder in the end. Okay, even though the world says how much easier things can be if we do them. It hideth himself. That doesn't mean we go live in a cave. That means that we see the traps. We see the snares. And we go around them. We avoid them. Okay, the simple ones. The ones who are not wise to the traps and the entanglements. They'll go right on into them. And bad things happen as a result. Now, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Okay, here's another word that's lost in our generation. That's fear. Fear the Lord. Be afraid of doing what is evil in the sight of God. You know, the biggest problem our world has right now is that there's no fear of God. There's no fear of doing what is evil in the sight of God. And a lot of that is due to the fact that most people, thanks to the, quote, churches in the world, don't even know what God says is evil or wrong or sin. You know, if their, quote, government says something is, quote, legal, then it's all right with God. You know, verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Now watch verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, how shall we train up a child in the way? What is the way? What is the way that when he is older, he will not depart from it? Okay, verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay, once again, if there's any verse in the Bible that we could just pull out of the book and lay it on the table and make a religion out of, for lack of a better word, this is it. The borrower is servant to the lender. For the follower of Christ, this should not be so. This is the trap. This is the evil that we should not be involved in. When we're starting out in life, and remember, this whole discussion came about from Joan and others, many others, asking me, how do we make a living outside of the little g, quote, governments of men? Well, I'm telling you, number one, first and foremost, before deciding what you want to do, and that's going to be discussed further in just a minute, but first and foremost, there must be a commitment to not be in debt. Friends, you don't have to make hundreds of thousands of dollars or pesos to make it if you don't have debt. Understanding these principles is the first thing we need to nail down before entering into life as an adult, as a provider for your family. No debt. Owe no man anything. The borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor because of debt. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 19. You know, Christ is explaining to his followers how to make a living. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he's not telling his followers to be so spiritually minded that they are of no physical good. He's not creating a society of homeless people that's going to find themselves standing on the street corner begging. He's telling them to be guided by biblical principles in everything they do. Biblical principles, such as the one we just saw in Proverbs 22, which was supposed to be instilled in the children. Train up a child in the way he should go. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Once again, our lives are to be singularly guided by the Word of God, by the will of God, by the principles found in Scripture. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And again, that word evil. Of course, it can mean the obvious, sin, wickedness, law-breaking, etc. But look at what Mr. Thayer says about this word, paneros. Okay, he says, and he cites all the normal things that he does from the old ancient Greek, from Hesiod and Homer down, full of labors, annoyances, hardships, pressed and harassed by labors, bringing toils, annoyances, perils. If your perspective towards life does not come from the Bible, from the words of Christ, from the words of God, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, we just left off Proverbs 22:7, where the borrower is servant to the lender. Now listen to the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does this say about debt? Being in debt will eventually lead to, if not right from the beginning, no man can serve two masters. Love one, hate the other. You know, people get into debt. Then what happens? Well, actually, that cart is a little before the horse. In order to get the debt, and I'm speaking purely from knowledge that I have here on the land that we live on, you know, people typically have to be U.S. citizens in order to even go into debt, as far as credit cards, bank loans, car loans, etc. In order to go into debt in the U.S. today, and actually for as long as I've been alive, okay, a Social Security number is the first thing one of those, quote, lenders will require. There must be a declaration of citizenship with the world in order to get a loan from a lending institution in this country. There must either be a Social Security number or an equivalent number like that issued by the, quote, government of the U.S. before that process will even begin. The overwhelming majority of people that live in our land today never dream for a second that by the life they live, they are condemned by the words of Christ found in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there again, more confusion. I don't hate God. I don't hate Christ. I don't hate the Bible. Well, of course not. We never say such a thing. But loving God or hating God doesn't particularly have much to do with the things we say or what the feelings are in our hearts. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. It's our actions, the way we live, that determines this love or hate that Christ is talking about. The borrower is servant to the lender, and no man can serve two masters. Really is that simple. You know, people in the U.S., in order to pay their debt, live a life that is contrary to the commands of Christ, and most of them don't even realize it. Okay, we don't have to have these feelings of hatred in our hearts. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about not living our lives by the principles of the Word of God. And much of that, the foundational parts of life are, owe no man anything. Because when we fail to have this most foundational element in our lives, it causes us to fail to see the evil, the traps, the snares spoken of from Proverbs 22. And before you know it, the decisions we make in our lives are based on the demands of the lender instead of the demands of Christ. So when we yield to the demands of the lender instead of the demands of Christ, because no man can serve two masters, he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Friends, I hate to be the one constantly reminding people, but friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. MasterCard used to have the slogan, so worldly, so welcome. Listen to this.
Hey, you folks enjoying the trip?
Last week, the Orient Express.
This week, the Cairo Local.
Very international.
Right down to my car.
I bought my scuba in Aruba.
That was a commercial from 1983. I was 21 years old, so says my mother at that time. How in this world could anyone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ not be horrified by that commercials beyond me? While I was playing, quote, church, I can't ever even remember a preacher even making a comment about that. Yet it was everywhere when I was young. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, one of the greatest examples of what it means when people are immersed into Christ. And, of course, has nothing whatsoever to do with physical church water immersion. And those who teach such things actually have done great harm in making the words of Christ, for instance, as found in Matthew 6, to lose their meaning. You know, the words of Jesus Christ have lost their value because people fail to see their need to be immersed into the teachings of Christ as being what is meant by baptizo, and instead participate in a, quote, church water ritual. That means once you get dunked in or have some physical water poured or sprinkled on you, then the demand to be a follower of the teachings of Christ becomes lost. I'm telling you, this is why 99.9% of professing, quote, Christians in our world today are citizens of men's, quote, governments. They're in debt to banks and other official lending institutions, and they live a life of compromising the clear teachings of the Bible. Because they've got to pay their debts after all. You know, I couldn't work. I couldn't have a house. I couldn't feed my family if I didn't have a social security number. If I didn't have loans, you know, I couldn't make it. Well, I'm telling you from experience, yes, you could. You absolutely could have. There's nothing in that book that God demands that he has not provided a way to obey him. In the generation that we live in, okay, it may not be particularly easy. I'm not going to tell you that. But there is no temptation such as common to man. Okay, stop here for just a minute. Keep your finger here in Romans 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to see this again. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, recently I had someone tell me that they just couldn't make it in life without going on and being a citizen of the U.S. and getting a bank account and all that stuff. Well, I guess we'll never know. You know, some people never give God a chance to keep his promise of being faithful. You know, friends, don't come to me and tell me that you can't make it without going to the world. Okay, for my entire life, I've had one door closed and then another one open. I've heard so many times that you can't count it. But God has always provided a way. He's always been faithful. He's always provided a way. Okay, back to Romans chapter 6. Immersion into Christ doesn't mean physical water. It means being immersed into his teachings, immersed into his death, burial, and resurrection. It means being immersed into the understanding that we need to follow Christ no matter what else the world demands or says. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were immersed, as were placed into Jesus Christ, were immersed, were placed into, identified with, participated into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by identifying with his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Serve sin? How do men serve sin? Well, one of the ways is what we've been talking about this whole time this morning. Okay, if the borrower is servant to the lender, and no man can serve two masters, well, being in debt is serving sin. Okay, not to mention all the other entanglements that go with it. Okay, all the requirements that the lender places on the borrower, starting with a, quote, social security number. Okay, the number that's associated with U.S. citizenship. It's an ID number for the U.S. citizen. Okay, they've done all they can do in the U.S. to make it as close to impossible to buy or sell without that number. They've made it as hard as they can. Okay, that number is the spirit of the beast of Revelation 13, 18. And no follower of Jesus Christ should be using that number. Okay, I know that's hard to hear. And I'm not being unkind. I'm not being judgmental. I realize how far we've come from what the teachings of Christ are. But at the very least, for those young people that are listening today, do not make the same mistakes that your parents made and that your grandparents made. It's a vicious cycle of sin passing from one generation to the next. And you young people that are asking me about these things, you must be determined to stop the cycle in your lives. Stop the cycle. You've got to say no to the world and yes to following Christ. You know, go do some study. Look for yourselves, numbering the people. As in giving the people individual identifying numbers was a curse from God. You know, people are to be identified by names and reputations, not by numbers. You can find these principles in our Bibles. Numbers like the Social Security number, they've been addressed in our Bibles, and they are in 100% opposition to the will of God for his creation. And again, don't tell me that you can't make it without that number. Yes, you can. You know, while I was going through my trials, someone said to me, Charlie, for the sake of your ministry, just get a driver's license. You know, just get the number. Just, you know, just join the quote system. And my response was this: the day I get a driver's license will be the day I never open that book to preach from it again. The day I use a social security number will be the day I never open the Bible again. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Continuing from Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Do you really think Paul was telling these early Christians, now make sure that you stop murdering people all the time. Hey, don't let murder continue to reign in your mortal bodies. Okay, now you make sure you stop raping your neighbors and stealing their cows. Hey, do you really think this is what Paul is talking about? Okay, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is talking about living according to the principles found in Scripture. This is talking about living according to the will of God and not according to the will of men. I mean, do you think, for instance, that this could be talking about debt? Well, among other things, of course, absolutely. You know, no debt. No earthly citizenships, no entanglements and traps and snares that come from all of that. Okay, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this is only talking about debt. It's a lot more than that. But debt is certainly huge in this. But from the several verses that we've looked at this morning, that we can see debt in these verses in Romans chapter 6. Borrower is servant to the lender. Rich ruleth over the poor. Don't let sin have dominion over you. It's not hard to see those principles here. Debt will have dominion over you. Okay, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You know, because we're now under grace, does that mean we can go ahead and be in debt? We can go ahead and be citizens of the world? We can go ahead and do all the things that everyone else in the world does? Well, young people, hear me this morning, okay? I hear things like this from the adults all the time. I mean, I've heard adults tell me my entire life that we're under grace now, so, you know, we're free to have debt. We're free to be citizens of the world. We're free to live just like the rest of the world does, all because we're under grace. Paul dealt with exactly the same things that I hear from people all the time. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This is where the rubber meets the road. We're talking about debt this morning, but that's certainly not the only thing we're talking about. Debt leads to one compromise of biblical principle after another. And every time someone compromises, it leads to another excuse for why the compromise is okay. And before you know it, you've got professing, quote, Christians arguing that full-blown citizenship with the world is the plan and will of God for his creation. You actually have professing, quote, Christians arguing with you, telling you how bad the laws of God are and how good the, quote, laws of men are. It's actually quite amazing to see this work out. And I've dealt with it a lot in my lifetime. Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You stopped walking according to the ways of the world and started walking according to the right ways that the Bible teaches. Okay, this isn't talking about not murdering, raping, and stealing. This is talking about walking according to the will of men versus walking according to the will of God. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for you young men who are getting ready to start out in life, you must be firmly committed to no debt. And I'm talking about the debt from going to banks, official, quote, lending institutions accredited by men's little g governments. What about getting help from family? Okay, is that permissible under the laws of God? Okay, I don't believe that there's a biblical prohibition against family members helping family members. Okay, now, if there's strings attached, okay, I'll help you, but you know, you must attend college, or you must get a driver's license, or you must do other things that cause you to compromise your life in Christ. Well, those types of things should be easily identifiable and easily avoidable. What about a promise to repay, even to a family member? Okay, well, I believe that's a dangerous place to be. I mean, turn back to Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Okay, not even with family, not even with friends. You can't make promises based on the future. You can't make promises based on tomorrow. You don't know what might happen. Now, there's nothing wrong with a family member giving to another family member to help them out. Okay, but it should not be with strings attached, not even promises to repay. You can't make that promise. Not according to the scripture. Now, let's finish with Matthew chapter 6. We left off at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, and he's saying, because I said to you that, you know, no man can serve two masters. Okay, you're going to hate one and love the other. Okay, because I want you to be solely and completely devoted to the teachings of Christ, the will of God, as your eye follows those principles, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Again, he's not leading people to homelessness and destitution. He's saying that when you have your eye firmly placed on Christ, on his Father's words, his Father's will for the way you're supposed to live, he will take care of you. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the government of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Friends, I've seen this. I've seen this in my own life, living this way for more than 40 years. Okay, you don't have to join the world in order to have the basic necessities of life. You know, Teresa and I raised 5 children with no bank accounts, no driver's licenses, no social security numbers, no earthly citizenships. It can be done. But you must have a commitment to follow the teachings of Christ, and he will meet your needs. We talked about farming. Okay, always going to be a need there. You know, research some of these people who say that they're doing very well on very little land. Okay, I reference some of the young men around here that are living in the government of God. Okay, and they're working construction. Okay, there's always a need for builders. You know, the young men I'm talking about are in construction, and they're also adding some farming in their spare time. That is just really awesome. And the great thing about both of these types of work is that you're mainly working with individuals. Okay, working with corporations Now it complicates things. Corporations usually demand numbers and other things that we as Christians do not use. Okay, a while back, I had someone emailing me, asking me all these how-tos. And they just seemed to think that the way we live was just some mysterious, you know, hidden knowledge that I had some mysterious hidden key to offer so that they could unlock this way of life. And it's just not like that. And I do have to admit to you that because I started out so young, okay, I was in my late teens, early 20s, and it's just not been a difficult life for me. Okay, I started out in my late teens, early 20s, without having that number. And when people ask me today, it's almost difficult to know how to respond. I mean, you just live. You just do what you have to do without the number. It's almost like a learn-as-you-go deal, maybe I should say. And for those of you that are older, I can see how the thought could be overwhelming. Not long ago, I had someone older than me tell me that he had to, quote, make $2,000 an hour to make ends meet. I mean, wow. I mean, that is mind-blowing to me. Okay, I've got no doubt whatsoever. I mean, Teresa and I can make it on $2,000 in 6 months. Okay, when you don't have debt, life is so much easier. I couldn't imagine going to sleep at night thinking that when I wake up in the morning, I have to make sure that I'm making $2,000 every hour just to make ends meet. Okay, now I, for one, am not interested in that type of burden. So for you guys that are asking me, I believe the solution is not that difficult. Determine not to be in debt. Find a need that people have and do your best to meet that need. Take advantage of the internet to learn as much as you can about however those needs can be met. Be reputable. Be honest. Treat people with kindness and goodness. Okay, do whatever it takes to make an honest living with your hands to put food on your table. Okay, then just trust that God will meet your needs. Don't be discouraged. Don't expect instant success. I mean, you're going to have to work hard. You got to persevere. You have to put your hand to the plow, so to speak, and not turn back. Okay, one more thing before we move on this morning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 1. While we're talking about financial things, I mean, we really should look at this. There are great principles in this chapter. Verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. All right, this is not a contradiction of the other verses we've looked at already. Okay, just like some of the other words that we've looked at some point, I mean, we need to go deeper into the word servant as it's used in our English Bibles. Okay, there is more to this servant-master relationship than what we've got time for this morning. Okay, there is godly service and ungodly service. I don't have time this morning, so let's just go on verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, again, the word masters. Okay, this is not Massa, as in the slavery found in the United States of America in the 1700s and 1800s, and well, even going on still today. Okay, there's a lot more to this than what our current generation thinks there is. Okay, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, this is where the evil of slavery in the United States in the 1700s, 1800s, and on came from. Okay, it came from twisting a simple understanding of the doctrine of Christ, of twisting the scriptures, to wit, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now watch. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Today we are bombarded everywhere we turn, by people who believe that if someone is, quote, rich, as in having the ability to make all sorts of purchases, live in big fancy houses, drive fancy cars, have all kinds of jewelry, that because they have all those things, that they're being blessed by God. And the biblical command is clear. From such, withdraw thyself. Listen to me now. There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with having a car. As long as those things were purchased without compromising the teachings of Christ, that's great. But this idea that, quote, I bought a house or I bought a car and those things were purchased with loans from banks, okay, that is pure foolishness. We own our house. And that house was purchased by going to a bank. That is pure foolishness. You don't own anything, so don't kid yourself. Yeah, I'm sorry, but God did not twist the banker's arm to give you a loan. God didn't intervene on your behalf for the banker to finance your business. Don't give credit to God trying to make people think that you're rich because God blessed you when your entire livelihood is based on the world system and way of doing things. Men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilled Bible prophecy there for you. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, watch. The thing this has value in for us is that we are so very careful not to fall into this trap, into this snare. I know lots of young men that wanted to get involved. They want to get in the stock market. They want to get involved in investing and that sort of thing. Watch this now. You better let this sink in and become a part of you. This is the doctrine of Christ. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In the U.S., if this is something you want to hear about, okay, you can hear every single day how the stock market is up today, down tomorrow. It's uncertain riches. Don't get caught up in all that. Work with your hands. Do your own business. Do not trust in get rich quick schemes. Don't invest in other people's stuff. Invest in your own work, your own business, your own labor. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. All right, let's move on. Well, you've done it again. And soon I'm going to have to start insisting that some of you start doing your own preaching. By all means now, keep the emails coming. I mean, they are awesome. And I need preaching to me, and I'm grateful for it. But others need to hear from you too, not just me. And this morning, I'm speaking right at you, Jeff Thomas. This is going right between your eyes. He sent me possibly one of the greatest observations concerning the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I'm just amazed at how awesome this was. And just think about myself, how dumb I could have been not to see it myself. But what's so cool about being a body is where we all have our thoughts. We all have the Spirit of God working on and through us. And not any of us has got it all put together, but it's awesome that we're thinking the same thing. But you know, the perceptions, the understandings, the uniqueness of each of us and what we bring to the table is just priceless. You know, Matthew and I have had some great conversations lately concerning this series. Sam and Trish, Michael, Jerry, Christopher, Joanna, James, and many others. Lots more of you. Seeing these things renewed and expanded with Teresa has been really exciting. And there's just been so many more of you that have written about this series. It's really been awesome. But at the conclusion of the message last week, Jeff sent me an email that just knocked me out of my chair. Turn with me in these last few minutes to, once again, to Matthew chapter 3. And let's begin reading with verse 11, John the Washer speaking, verse 11. I indeed wash you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall wash you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to direct you again to the end of verse 11. He shall wash you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yes, and he did warn them of impending judgment that was coming upon them. I mean, he called them a generation of vipers and warned them to flee from the wrath to come. He told them that those who were truly not the children of Abraham were going to be separated and thrown into the fire. But John was not just preaching to the Pharisees and other believers here. He had been washing the faithful, the truly repentant ones there that day. And he was speaking to believers and unbelievers. When John said that the baptism of Jesus Christ was a spiritual baptism and a fiery baptism, that was for the believer. The unbelievers didn't partake of Christ's baptism. Baptism of Christ is for believers. The fire of his baptism was only for the believer. It was not for the unbeliever. The fire that the unbeliever went through, the burning up of the chaff with unquenchable fire, that was not a baptizo by Christ. He shall wash you with the Holy Ghost. He shall wash you with fire. That was for the believer. That fire was not punishment. That fire was for purification, for cleansing, for making something as pure as gold. All right, now, go to Luke chapter 24. Okay, I'm just shaking my head that I read this passage and it just went right over my head. I'm so glad Jeff was paying such close attention and this impacted him the way it did. Okay, I want you to recall what's happening here in chapter 24. This is after Christ has risen from the dead. Okay, the chapter tells us how the disciples did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Okay, now either they just didn't believe or else they just didn't understand. But because of what we read from Mark 16, I believe it was just plain unbelief, and this is why Jesus blasted them, according to Mark's account. Okay, Mark leads us to understand that Jesus had perfectly conveyed to them that he would rise again the third day. But his disciples, those men closest to him, did not believe. Now, apparently there were some women who did. I mean, they went to the tomb on the third day. And the scriptures don't say that they were expecting him not to be there, but at least they went. Okay, now, Luke's story is somewhat different from Mark's. In Luke's account, we find some men who Jesus showed himself to as he was around the village of Emmaus. And so let's pick this up in verse 15. And it came to pass, that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they said they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And friends, again, I just can't read a verse like that, the words of Christ, without again making mention of what he said. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I just can't tell you how important it is that we not let this go. Every time we hear someone trying to tell others that prophecy is being fulfilled today, okay, we must not allow it. It's not the truth. It's misleading people. Jesus said it is fools who refuse to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was teaching the scripture. He was teaching the word of God to these men. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Now watch, this is amazing. Remember the words of John the Washer, Matthew 3:11 through 12. He shall wash you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 31. Now Luke 24, verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, my word, that is fantastic. That is one of the most profound things from the scriptures that has impacted me in many, many years. And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? This is what Jeff sent me last week after the message. Listen to this quote. When you told us last week that you were going to Luke 24, I read ahead, purposely looking for the baptisma of Christ. In Luke 24, verse 32, they said one to another, Was not our soul on fire while he talked with us? Were they washed by the water of the word and with the fire of the Holy Spirit at that time and moment? It seems to me as though, yes, they were. But did they then carry on in disbelief? Did they go back to the 11 not believing? No, it seems they did believe he was he. In verse 21, they trusted that it had been he. In verse 25, they were described as slow to believe. In verse 31, they had a revelation. Their eyes were opened. Verse 32, their soul, their essence, and very being felt as though they were being consumed as with fire. In verse 34, they recognized Jesus as Lord, just as they had in verse 21. in verse 41, they yet believed not for joy and wonderment. Were they still rubbing their eyes to make sure that what they were seeing, what they knew, is what they saw? So verse 32, a washing by fire, a washing by the word of the Lord. Again, I say, yes. Wow, Jeff. I mean, that was awesome. What a fantastic understanding. This is what happens when we're washed, when we are baptizo by Christ, when we are washed, when we're cleansed by the word. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.